Open with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to the New Testament book of Philippians and chapter 4. We're going to consider this morning the matter of Christian contentment. And I chose the 23rd Psalm for our scripture reading, our congregational reading, specifically because I believe it is a model of Christian contentment. It is a model of one who joys in the Lord and finds that the Good Shepherd is the cause of that contentment. We're going to take our scripture reading from Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 through verse 19. Here Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's bow for prayer. Father, now we thank you for this divinely inspired word of God. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to our edification. Bless it to our admonition and correction this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The matter of Christian contentment. What does it mean to be a content Christian? What does it mean to have contentment? Well, we read there in the 23rd Psalm, "He leadeth me beside still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And we know that sheep do not lie down to eat unless they're content, and they will not drink from still waters. The image there of the sheep of the Lord is that of perfect peace. And yet, I think if we look around us, we say, well, we don't really have perfect peace, do we? There's always things that are bothering us. There's always worries and troubles on us. And even the 23rd Psalm says, "He prepareth the table before me in the presence of all my friends." No. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in this life, we will have trials and tribulations. So what are we talking about this morning when we come to this subject of Christian contentment? And I believe, first of all, to understand what Christian contentment is, we have to eliminate from the start what Christian contentment is not. Christian contentment is not fatalism. Christian contentment is not saying, well, bad's going to happen, and so there's nothing I can do about it. Christian contentment is not laziness. It's not saying, God's going to provide all my needs, so I don't need to go out and work. Sloth is condemned in Scripture. Christian contentment is not spiritual sloth. We do not grow in grace without spiritual labor. We can't just say, oh, I'm just going to sit back and God's going to bless me spiritually. No, we have to get into the Word and dig. And Christian contentment is not a killer of evangelism. There are some people who say, well, God's going to save His people, and so what does the church have to do? It is none of those things. Now, Brother Vince was reading in Sunday school this morning some definitions from theological dictionaries and from Burkhoff and some others. And I read one this week to my wife on Christian contentment that was about four paragraphs long and had all kinds of wonderful things to say and didn't make a lick of sense. And the reason was it was a kitchen sink jumbled mess. How do we define Christian contentment? Well, I've kind of boiled it down to a few things. Christian contentment is the state of total reliance upon the providence, purpose, provision, and protection of God. My God shall supply my need. My God controls all things. That's His providence. My God will protect me. No harm can come to me that God does not ordain. And my God has a purpose in it all. Secondly, Christian contentment is total trust in God to work all things according to the counsel of His eternal will. Nothing is going to happen that God did not ordain or permit from all eternity. God's purpose will be fulfilled. Indeed, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And as we saw in our confessional reading this morning, that purpose is our salvation. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so everything that comes into my life, whether it brings me great joy or great sorrow, it in some way conforms me to the image of Christ. It makes me more like my Master, more like my Savior. Thirdly, Christian contentment is total satisfaction with God Himself. It's total satisfaction with God Himself in all of His attributes and manifestations. You see, for a Christian to be discontent with his lot, ultimately, is for the Christian to say, God, you're not doing it right. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. We saw that Wednesday night in prayer meeting. Who were murmuring for meat. And God was giving them manna from heaven. And the fact was they had meat. They had sheep and cattle along with them. It wasn't that there was zero meat in their diet. It was just plain out discontentment. And Moses goes to God and says, Lord, they're about to stone me. And God says to Moses, Moses, they're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me. The lack of Christian contentment is a discontentment with God Himself. But Christian contentment is total satisfaction with God Himself in all of His attributes and manifestations. We considered a week ago, as for God, His way is perfect. And then finally, Christian contentment is found in love. When a baby is crying at night, and the mother picks it up out of the cradle and holds it to her breast, the baby ceases crying. It's content now.
contentment is found as God wraps His arms around His child. And when we have not seen a loved one for a long time, and finally we get to see them, we wrap our arms around them, and how do we feel? Oh, that love that we have for them overwhelms us and brings us to tears. Christian contentment is found as God wraps His arms around His child, and His child in response loves Him right back. That's where Christian contentment is found. Now, with that foundation, with that basis, let us go to this fourth chapter of Philippians and see what we can understand and learn about Christian contentment. And the first thing from Paul's testimony that I would point out to you is that Christian contentment has to be learned. It doesn't come by nature. It must be learned. Paul says in verse 11, "For I have learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content." How did Paul learn this lesson? Well, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, what persecutions I endured." And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul enumerates the trials he's been through. He says, "I got 95 licks from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 lashes, save one." That makes 95 licks. He says, "3 times I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the ocean. I've been stoned." How many of you have been stoned? How many of you received one lick for Christ? You see, when Paul said, "I'm content in whatever state I'm in," he said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in." It is our human nature to rebel against things we don't like. But as the divine nature takes over us, we learn to be content in whatever state we're in. Because the arms of God are wrapped around us, and we are wrap our arms around Him. Because we are fully satisfied with God in all of His attributes and in all of His manifestations. Because we trust Him. We trust His providence with His provision, His protection, and His plan, His purpose. You see, Paul went through all kinds of very hard and very painful trials. His family rejected him. Remember, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But who was it that gave him 95 licks? Well, it was the Jews. Christian contentment is not easy. It has to be learned. And Christian contentment is a very hard lesson to learn. But not only did Paul learn Christian contentment through hard trials, we find that Christian contentment has nothing to do with circumstances. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. You see, Paul is not saying, "I've learned that this prison that I'm in has air conditioning and running hot, cold water, so I'm content." Oh, you never had a prison like that one. But he demonstrated that he had learned whatever state he was in therewith to be content in the jail of Philippi, the church to which this letter is written. You see, Paul demonstrated what he had learned in the jail of Philippi with his back bleeding and with his feet in stocks, and he was singing hymns at midnight. You see, the singing of hymns at midnight, that Christian contentment, that satisfaction with the purpose, the plan, the providence of God, it had nothing to do with the stocks, and it had nothing to do with the rats in the prison. But it had everything to do with God Himself. Because he was satisfied with God Himself in all of His attributes and in all of His manifestations. You see, we tend to try to force our Christian contentment into our circumstances rather than realizing that God has put us in the circumstances and He hasn't left us forsaken us. God is in control of our circumstances because all things work together for good. Was Paul improved in the jail of Philippi? I tell you, he was. Because he was able to sing hymns at midnight. That was indeed a growing experience in the faith of Paul and Silas. It's painful. And as difficult as it was, I've learned whatever state I'm in. Consider with me the disciples in the boat, in the storm, in Matthew 8. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish. Were they perishing? Their circumstances said, you're perishing. Everything they saw, the waves crashing over the boat, the wind in their face, the spray of the water, everything around them, the dark skies, every circumstance was wrong to their understanding. And they didn't have contentment. They were totally lacking in any semblance of peace and contentment with God Himself, because He was in the boat. He made the winds and the waves. He controlled it all. And He said to them, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? And you realize He asked that question before He calmed the sea. He said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds. And there was a great calm. Why were the disciples in a storm on the sea? So He could teach them a valuable lesson. Number one, fellas, you've forgotten that I'm in the boat. You've forgotten that I'm here. Number two, you've forgotten that your God never slumbers or sleeps. Yeah. Christ is asleep. He was tired. He was in a human body. You've forgotten the Psalms. Thou rulest the waving, the raging of the seas. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm 89:9. Psalm 107:29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Psalm 65:7, which stilleth the noise of the seas. You've forgotten that I'm in the boat. You've forgotten my word. You've forgotten who I am. Now, folks, I'm not standing here this morning to tell you that I live in perfect Christian contentment. My wife's here. She knows better. I'm not here to condemn these disciples, because I would have had my bucket going to town.
But oh, what the Lord can teach us when we learn just to trust Him. What the Lord can teach us when we calm down and say, Lord, as my brother said so often, the Lord's got this. He can fix this. He can take care of this. And in the other Gospels, we find that Christ sent him out into a storm. He told him, get in the boat and go to the other side. He knew the storm was coming. He controls the winds and the waves. Christian contentment has to be learned. That's the first thing we learned from Paul. But the second thing I would have us to learn is that Christian contentment is reasonable. It's reasonable. You know, there's some people that aren't afraid of anything because they're foolish, because they're ignorant. You know, they say ignorance is bliss, but bliss can kill you. You know, there's some people that they don't fear anything and nothing bothers them, but it's ridiculous they should be bothered by it. But for the child of God, Christian contentment is reasonable. It's not some stupidity that we're out exercising, but rather, we serve the God of heaven. We serve the eternal God, the Almighty King. And yes, sometimes we have to be reminded of it. But He's there with us. And He rules the winds and the waves. And I'd have you turn with me over to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. These are familiar passages, folks. This is not some passage you've never read before. But in Matthew chapter 6, and starting to read in verse 26, behold, take a look at them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Is it not reasonable for me to be content in the power, the provision, protection, the providence of God? Are ye not much better than they? Folks, Jesus Christ didn't die for the birds.
Oh, sorry. B-I-R-D.
B-I-R-D, not B-U-R-D. Thank you, brother. Christ didn't die for the birds. He didn't die for the flowers. He died for His children. But if He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers to more beauty than Solomon, isn't He going to take care of us? Is not Christian contentment reasonable? It's not blind faith. It's not foolishness. It's not tempting fate, as the world would say. But it's rather simply being fully satisfied with God in all of His attributes and in all of His manifestations. He's got this. He will take care of us. And turning back to our passage there in Philippians 4. And look with me at the 8th verse of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Doesn't say anything about current events. Mm-hmm. And it's not talking about the government. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, a good report. The government doesn't fit a single one of them, folks. You see, so often, the reason for our lack of contentment is we're thinking on the wrong things. It is reasonable to trust in God. It is unreasonable to trust in circumstances. It is reasonable to trust in God. It is unreasonable to put your faith in man, to put your faith in the government, to put your faith in Social Security, or 403B, or whatever retirement plan you have, or whatever investments you have. There's no warranty. There's no warranty that this life is going to run well. There's no guarantee that it's going to be easy, but it is reasonable to trust in the providence of the God who wraps his arm around his child. And that child responds in love. Paul said to Timothy, having food or raiment, therewith be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be not conformed to this world. That's the opposite of that list there. And so, Christian contentment is learned. Christian contentment. It's not an easy thing to learn, but it's reasonable. Mm-hmm. The third, it has us to see that Christian contentment is expected. It's expected. God expects his children to acknowledge that he's enough. God expects his children to acknowledge that he's in control. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they didn't believe God was enough. They said, give us meat. They didn't believe God was in control. They said, even if we slay all the cattle and all the sheep, it's still not enough to feed us. Christian contentment is expected. Turn back with me again to Matthew 6. And there it takes us to verse 24 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 24. And I have one of those duh moments this week. You've heard me talk about duh moments when suddenly something in Scripture just makes sense that I should have seen years ago and yet it didn't before. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there is this world. It's the things of this world. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, and that's the most important word in the passage. Therefore, because you cannot serve God and serve the world, take no thought for your life. There it is, folks. There's Christian contentment. Take no thought for your life. God's got this. He's in control, and he expects us to trust him. You're going to serve this world, and I guarantee you, you're going to be discontent. How many rich people are happy? How many famous people commit suicide? How many people that have nothing but a widow's mite rejoice in the Lord and live long lives? You'll love the world or you'll love the Lord. And it goes right back to one of the definitions we have of Christ. Christian contentment is found as Christ wraps his arms around his child and his child responds in love. We love him because he first loved us. Therefore, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And then it goes into the passage I read earlier, and I had never connected mentally, verse 24, with God feeding the birds and clothing the grass. That therefore had missed me for these 58 years now. But that's what the passage is teaching. And so coming back to Philippians 4, Christian contentment is learned, Christian contentment is reasonable, and Christian contentment is expected. Verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. The birds don't care and the grass doesn't care. I almost said the grass don't care. My wife's an English teacher. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace, there's the commitment, folks. There's the contentment. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that not contentment? And that brings us to the 23rd Psalm, which we both read and sang this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why shall I not want? Because my shepherd is not of earth. The shepherds of this earth, presidents, kings, princes, rulers, employers, bosses, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one that makes me to lie down in green pastures. Mm-hmm. I don't know where the still waters are, but He leadeth me beside them. He anointeth my head with oil. That phrase, anointeth head with oil, is the picture of the ultimate blessing. It's the picture of the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the priest. We're a royal priesthood in Christ. He anointeth my head with oil, and indeed, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the days of my life aren't very long. Mm-hmm. If by reason of strength, this world is full of sorrow. But notice the contrast there. I will dwell in the house of the days. Let me back up. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. 80? Hey, maybe 100. My dad would have been 97 yesterday if he was still alive on earth. Yesterday was his 97th birthday. He died at 66. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you see the contrast? If you live 80 years, what is that with forever? How do the two compare? Put them in the scale. Boom! The 80 years, the 66 years, the 97 years. What are they in eternity? Should we not be content? Is not Christian contentment expected of the believer? But then let's have us to see fourthly that Christian contentment is exemplary. It is a vital part of our testimony for Christ. Why was the Philippian jailer saved? Well, because Paul and Silas were singing hymns at midnight in spite of bleeding backs. And God responded with an earthquake. And it says there in the passage that the prisoners heard them singing. Mm-hmm. And after he saw the Christian contentment of Paul and Silas, he rushed in and fell down on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Christian contentment is a matter of testimony. Look back to Philippians 4. And verse 5. Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." What's that moderation? Well, it's contentment in its basic form. Moderation is self-control. It is manner of life. Let your contentment be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. There again, it's not going to be long. Remember, we saw in Psalm 23. The Lord's at hand. He's coming back soon. Look at verse 17, or verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says. You've seen my testimony. Let your moderation be known unto all men. I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You've heard these things and seen the things in me. Now do. And what will happen? And the peace of God shall be with you. Paul says, follow my example. Follow my testimony of Christian contentment. And the peace of God will be with you. You'll be content as well. And that is part of that learning process that Paul says, I've learned to be content. Look down to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, learn Christian contentment that you may be fruitful. It's a matter of our testimony. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, you've received the word with much affliction, and the next line is with joy in the Holy Ghost. You received the word with affliction, with joy. You received the word during trials. Your families were rejecting you. You were losing your citizenship because you were trusting in Christ rather than Rome. But you receive the word with much affliction and with joy. That's Christian testimony. And Paul is commending him for that. For in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Are you a testimony of Christian contentment? You know what they say about pointing at somebody? You've always got three fingers pointing back at yourself. Am I a testimony of Christian contentment? If we're to be examples of the believer, words should indeed say, but none of these things move me. And I mentioned earlier the bad example of Israel in Exodus 17. I won't go there again. But the last thing I have is to see. Christian contentment will be rewarded. Or shall we say Christian contentment is its own reward in so many ways. Look again at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a glorious verse. The peace of God. The world says peace, peace, and there is no peace. The world makes peace treaties and breaks them before they sign them. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. That's the peace of God. Not the peace which the world gives, but the peace of God. That's the reward of Christian contentment. Be careful for nothing, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding. I have difficulty, except for the knowledge of Christ, understanding Paul and Silas in prison. But it was reasonable. They had learned the lesson. Doesn't make sense to me. But it was rewarding. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, might keep your hearts and minds. No. It's not a possibility. It says it shall. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christian contentment will be rewarded. In conclusion, I would have you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. And with that, we'll conclude today. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul, who has learned to fully trust in the providence, protection, plan, purpose of God. Paul, who has demonstrated that he is fully satisfied with God. He's not at all discontent with God. Says to his young protege, Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, but the stock market, there's great gain there. Oh, my team won. What difference does it make? But if I do this, or if I do that, or all these things, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For it is certain we brought nothing with us, and we can take nothing with us. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the Lord, my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the answer. But God that is with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain, there's no certainty, it is certain we can carry nothing out. You heard about the man buried in his Cadillac. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and raiment. What was the illustration that Christ gave the disciples? The birds of the air? I feed them. The grass, the field, the flower? I clothe it. Paul here is echoing what Christ had taught. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Paul, who has learned these lessons for himself, is now teaching young Timothy. And he says, but you, man of God, do different. Follow the example of Christian contentment. Learn the lesson of Christian contentment. It's reasonable. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You remember the list that Paul gave back there in Philippians of all the evils that we're not to think on? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on that which is eternal. Whereunto thou art also called, and professed a good profession before many witnesses. And there's the testimony of commitment, of contentment. My friend, it is a sin for the believer to be discontent. Because ultimately our discontentment is not discontent with our circumstances. It is discontentment with God Himself. May He teach us the hard lesson of contentment. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is indeed a sword that cuts the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Oh, Lord, your word has cut my heart this week. Father, this is a lesson which is a hard lesson to learn. But, oh, Lord, how reasonable it is. How much cause we have to be content in you. Forgive us, O Lord, for our discontentment, and teach us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.